If you're not in the mood for Christmas yet, I don't know if you're going to get there. That was something. I appreciate so much the dedication of our choir. I appreciate so much the dedication of Tricia. I'm excited about even the changing of the guard, if you will, because there's such great influence, and we love Charlie, and I know that Charlie, having been part of the choir as well, is thinking, I can't wait to get my hands on Christmas music for next year. So I've asked him to start looking at that tomorrow. I'm just kidding. It has been a really fantastic Christmas season. The Pardue family has been wrapped up in Christmas parties. We've gone to several Christmas parties. I was mentioning even this morning of our different Christmas parties. All of them fantastic. All of them had kind of a level of excitement about them and a level of heart about them. Even this past Sunday, I went to Adult 7 and their Christmas party, and they had a full 40s radio show done by the Kaisers and their class there. And last night, we had an opportunity to give shoes to the baby closet and to be able to talk about with Kim and Vern, who Vern is now on the road. Kim and Vern Stairs. Vern is on the road getting ready to make their new home. So many different things going on. And to try to fit it all in is very difficult. But I wanted to make sure that we celebrated Jesus with the choir this morning. And again, a fantastic choir. We want to celebrate Jesus through his word. Just very briefly, I want to say that we're going to also celebrate Jesus and the work that he's done with the O'Gwins, Kathy and Coy. And I should say Kathy and Mrs. Coy, or Mr. Kathy, or Mrs. Kathy. I appreciate so much their work. And again, I don't want to take up too much time right now because I want to go to the Word, but I want to make a shameless plug for you to stay for the reception immediately following this service, where we'll celebrate the O'Gwins and the ministry that's been done there. And I have had a number of people say, why can't you make her stay? And I say to them, like my mother, she has a mind of her own. And then I correct myself and say, like my grandmother, she has a mind of her own. I appreciate Kathy and heading us up, the men in the office, and we will certainly miss that and love the O'Gwins. By the way, thank you for packing the pew this morning. That was indeed a good gesture. Glad to have the whole family. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. So a couple of weeks ago, we began kind of this discussion, this discussion of what it means for the Messiah to come into the world. And the fact that when Jesus came into the world, we see in Isaiah chapter 9 that he is the mighty Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And we talked about those attributes because we wanted to start with Jesus, because Jesus was always. He is in completely infinite past and infinite future. He has always been. And when Jesus came on the earth, he came through Mary. And we talked about last week just kind of the real story behind the birth. We like to portray that scenario in church very cleanly, and as we should, for sure. But every time you look at that scene in the church or in these Christmas musicals, you see kind of everyone come in and they walk a certain way, like a bride coming in. That's how we always do it in our musicals. And they're always wearing these beautiful coats and they look fantastic. And we put the perfect light on them and their costumes are beautiful. And Jesus' stable is cleaned up very well, and it even smells good. And all of that is good for us to remember, but we also want to be mindful of the fact that this was real life. And if Jesus was born in a stable, it was dark, probably muddy, smelly. And I don't know when the last time that you saw a shepherd, but most shepherds, it's not as if they've bathed before they went. I mean, this is real life. And real life says that our Savior did not come into the world as a king as we would know a king. Someone that we would progress in and they would hold him up and shout as king. He came in as a normal baby boy. Now, again, if you want to talk about normal, what do you mean normal? Mary, he was born of a virgin. I understand that, but the scripture tells us there was nothing to draw us to him. And so we have this Jesus who would be the perfect Prince of Peace. But he didn't live an earthly kingly life. He lived a life as we would. And the scripture says there was really nothing to draw us to him. Sometimes I think we have this picture of Jesus and he's this perfect 6'4", 195-pound, blonde hair, blue eyes. That's not the picture that we should have of Jesus, certainly of Middle Eastern descent. He was a Jew. And the scripture tells us nothing to draw us to him. And yet we know that everything about his life would lead him to the place where he would allow himself to be put on a cross for our sins. So last week when we were talking about his parents were completely exposed in the sense that she would tell her friends that I am with child and my husband or the one that I'm betrothed to and I have never been together. And real world tells us that she would have to deal with the snickers and she would have to deal with people making fun or even the thought of death because she had relations before she was married. They had a true journey on their hands, and they were completely exposed. And so when we think about those things and the exposure, and remember we talked about this last week, that truly all believers in some sense have been exposed. Each one of us, our sins have been exposed, and we laid them bare before the Lord if we've asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart and said, I can't deal with this anymore, and Jesus Christ has fulfilled that particular purpose. And then this morning, we're going to look at a journey being made in Matthew chapter 12. I don't know how you are about this, but I am a man who loves to travel. I love to travel. In my years of traveling, I've had some pretty neat experiences. I've had some pretty difficult experiences. I can remember, and I've told you a few stories about some of the travel, but I remember one of the Spain trips that I made on my third Spain trip. I was bringing a group of students to Spain, and the night before, one of my students got sick, and we were told that you could not change the name on a ticket that late. But someone said, well, let me make some calls. They call me back. And that morning, I was told that we could change the name and we had a student take the place of that student. So found out that morning that they were going to go to Spain and left with us that morning. That was all good on this side, on the United States side. But when we were trying to come home, when we were getting ready to check in for our flights, they had the name of the young man who was taken off the list, and they did not have the name of the young woman who was put on the list. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. In the United States, it's fun enough, but when you're in Spain and your Spanish is horrible at best, it's a very difficult situation. I've had those types of travel, and I've had those types of travel that were just amazing. I want us to think about this morning a journey and try to apply this journey to our lives that the Magi took. We call them the wise men, if you will. But Matthew chapter 2, we'll read this together, verses 1 through 12. If you will, stand for the reading of God's word, and then we'll try to apply this to our lives. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child was with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Father, we pray for the reading of your word. I pray for our hearts to be sensitive, that we might learn from your word, that we might be encouraged by your word, that we might go beyond the walls of this church to share your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So our text tells us that these wise men, or magi, decided that they were to take a journey. They would take this journey and they would follow a star, and they'd follow a star to the east. Magi. What are magi? They were probably men of science, probably even students of astronomy. They watched the stars, they watched the skies, and they have been given a sign, and that sign was for them to follow this star until they found the Savior. Again, the idea that they found Jesus at birth is highly unlikely. They probably found Jesus a couple of years later as they took this journey west, as they were from the east, and they took this journey to find out about this Savior. And so what can we learn about the Magi today? How can we apply the Magi to our lives? And how do we see some principles for us to live by? Well, I think there are a couple of things that we can take from their attitude towards Jesus and how they responded to Jesus and apply those in our own lives. And so first, I think the expedition that the Magi take, the expedition exhibits an attitude of anticipation. Of anticipation. Now, folks, when I think about Christmas, I anticipate the great things that are going to go on at Christmas. The Magi, they had a spirit of anticipation. Their expectancy, that it motivated the Magi. So they've heard about this baby being born. They've heard that this baby was going to be there. They heard that that this is a baby that they want to worship. And so they make the great trip. These men are far from the east. They make the trip because they anticipated something great happened. They had great expectancy. It was an expedition that they were going to take that was full of hope. When you think about Christmas this morning, is it something that brings full expectancy? Does it give you great hope? Or have we allowed kind of commercial Christmas to infiltrate every aspect of our lives? I went shopping yesterday, and yes, I was a little late on the shopping, but I'm going to tell you right now, I had a great time shopping. I was by myself. I was just thinking through some things. Had a great time shopping. There were others who didn't have quite as good a time shopping as I did. Now, you understand that I give myself the pep talk before I go shopping by myself. The pep talk is, it's Christmas. If you are in a hurry, stay home. If you are in a hurry, Amazon Prime membership. If you are in a hurry, don't go to the stores in Lubbock. My goodness, because I do see these people grabbing their kids. Let's go right now. You cut in front of me. That was my thing. I was thinking, oh my goodness, such great expectancy of the Savior. I know that's what they're thinking. Christmas brings a great hope. A great hope. The story that has been told for 2,000 years about a baby being the light of the world, being the Savior of our sins, brings great hope, and we should have expectant hope. They so anticipated this meeting that these men, they brought gifts with them to present before baby Jesus. These men were motivated Their expectancy motivated. Their expectancy maintained them. Now, again, I want us to kind of grasp this idea that this was a long journey. This wasn't just some short journey. They didn't say, well, let's walk 2 miles and see if we can catch Jesus. You understand that when they actually find Jesus, Jesus is probably at least a toddler. They have made quite a journey. And that star that they were following continued to motivate them, continued to move them. You find these characteristics in these wise men. There was great anticipation. I remember, though, sometimes our anticipation kind of maneuvers us awry. When I was 3, possibly 4 years old, I came out of a service on a Sunday morning a little bit like this. If you know me and you know my brother, you've heard some stories about how we have been in trouble once or twice in our lives. Okay, so we came out of church and we got into the car, and there was at Christmas time a huge bag of what seemed to be toys. Now, if you are younger than me, you may not know exactly what I'm talking about, but if you are my age and you are a man, you certainly know what I'm talking about. When I was 3 or 4 years old, there was this little toy called a key car. A key car, you actually took a key, you stuck it in the back of the car, you pinched the key, and the car went. I know, it sounds super fun to younger people, right? The other thing we would do with those cars is we'd take those cars and go, room, room. That's about all we could do. Or we would throw them across the room and make our parents crazy. But my brother and I, got to the car, and inside this bag, we saw the greatest gift of all time, key cars, a number of key cars. We were still working on the logic area as young men at 3. I don't know where we lost the logic on this, but we thought it would be a good idea to open every one of those key cars right then. In fact, if you could just imagine my parents coming to the car and every single one of those open and us playing with those and the excitement, the expectation, all of that wrapped into one, and we couldn't even hide it when they got to the car. They're like, what are you doing? And at that moment, when my mom was saying, what are you doing? For some reason, logic, which isn't great for a three-year-old, but whatever I did have came back and like, oh, we weren't supposed to do this. And so I did what every good twin does. I simply gave my key card to my brother. There he is. Folks, our expectations of Christmas should be expectations of hope and anticipation of celebrating a Savior. But sometimes we allow our expectations to go off track. Our expectations as three-year-olds certainly went off track. I can imagine now as a parent, if my children were to go and open all of their toys, that their mother would be upset. I would not, however, I would. No, I'm kidding. I would definitely be upset. The expectancy motivated the Magi, and it maintained the Magi. The expedition also exhibits an attitude of anticipation, but it also exhibits an attitude of action. So the Magi were given a task. They were led by the Spirit. They were given a star in the night to follow. Even with all of this, at some point, that faith has to become action. It's not enough just to say, wow, look, there's a star. I know that there's a baby in Bethlehem and now in Jerusalem that we need to go see. Anybody going? See, that's what happens. Sometimes we hear the story. Sometimes we even understand the story, and we put no action to the story. The Magi, they put action to the story. There's a saying that many, many would say that they have said before in their lives, and nothing ventured, nothing gained. You heard that before? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. I think the biblical way to say that is seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. The scripture tells us that God has great plans for us, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, a plan to give us hope and a future. And the Bible goes on to say in Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. At Christmas time, we need to understand that we need to seek after God with our whole heart. Because when we seek him, we will find him. The expedition exhibits an attitude of action. By the way, when I penned these words, I obviously had no idea what a tongue twister it would be to say the expedition exhibits an attitude of action. So you're just going to have to go with me on that, okay? The expedition exhibits an attitude of action. The Magi were willing to take a risk. Are you willing to take a risk? That's another thing that we have struggles with in the church sometimes, right? Because we like it comfortable. We like our own. Sometimes we would just want to put our arms around each other and make sure that we're all very, very happy. And that is not pleasing to the outside world, because sometimes the outside world doesn't feel like that they can get in. And folks, as a body of believers, we are to be inclusive. We are to be encouraging. We are to share the love of Christ. We are to maintain our fellowships and our relationships, and we are to be an encouraging people. You have something to have hope about. You have hope. Act like it. Live like it. Let it make a difference in your life. Be willing to take a risk. Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean that all the risk factor is gone. In fact, the risk factor should increase greatly. Greatly. And what do I mean by that? Your testimony, your thought, your time with the Lord, when you put that out for other people, sometimes that can be denounced. Stand firm in the faith that you have, and know that the scripture tells us in James that faith without works is dead. We are to be an encouraging people, a people who seek out the Father. Risk can be faith in action. Let me just quickly remind us some faith in action in the scripture. It is the wise man started out across the desert following the star. That was a risk that was taken. It's risk in action. It is Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on the water. It is Moses being pursued by Pharaoh. It is Abraham lifting a knife to sacrifice his son. It is Joshua marching around the walled city of Jericho. It is David going forth to face a mighty giant. It is Daniel walking through the lion's den. It's Paul putting his life on the line in the city after the city, putting his life on the line for the city for the cause of Christ. It's risk as faith in action, and faith in action causes us to grow. I'm asking you this morning, have you put your faith into action? Because faith without works is dead. Now, am I saying that if you don't work, you lose your salvation? That's not what I'm saying. I am saying all believers should exhibit that next step with the Father. And that is walking in faith and allowing your actions to be a testimony for your faith in Christ. The expedition exhibits an attitude of action. It also exhibits an attitude of admission or acceptance. See, these Magi were to take the long, long journey. The admission of the Magi came by faith. How did they get a meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even as a child? It was their faith. It was their faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. I would love this morning to be able to say, I can prove Jesus Christ. Now, I believe there's great evidence of Jesus Christ, and I believe that you don't even need the Bible to put Jesus on the earth. But to say that anyone can prove Jesus and what happened on the cross would say there's no need for faith. What have we been asked for in Scripture? Faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And by the way, we've been given great evidence of Jesus and a man named Jesus who walked the earth, a man named Jesus, even beyond the scriptures, who claimed to be the Messiah, this man Jesus going to the cross, and even Jesus presenting himself to some 500 people after his resurrection, and later writers like Josephus and Eusebius and Flavius saying that there was a man who walked the earth, and his followers said he came back from the dead. All great evidence. Proof? Absolutely not. Because if it was proof, there'd be no sense in faith. Our Magi this morning, they acted on faith. They acted on faith. Their admission to a relationship with Jesus came on faith. The wise men had expectations, and they took a risk on faith, and now they have the discovery of Jesus Christ. And their discovery was made on their faith and on their wisdom. But the scripture reminds us that sometimes wisdom can block the truth in our own minds. In Proverbs chapter 12, we see this thought. And those who are beyond rebuke or are beyond correction are fallible, is what the scripture says. In fact, in NIV, in Proverbs 12, it says, those who won't accept correction are stupid. Now, I know I shouldn't say that word, but the Bible says that word, and so I'm just saying what the Bible says. So when you want to send me a letter this week about what I said, take it up with Jesus, okay? The Magi had passed Herod's palace, and Herod tried to say, oh, let us know everything that's going on so we too can worship him. There are people in this world, for certain it is true, that will not accept the story. And Herod was certainly one of those. We have seen throughout history kingdoms crumble. Caesar is gone, Rome is gone, Herod is gone. I know this is not really an acceptable thing to say, but if we allow future to continue, maybe even America could crumble. But Christianity will not. It will not. The expedition exhibits finally an attitude of adoration. These Magi came from the east to worship Jesus. Let me just take just a moment to remind you of who these Magi are. The wisest thing they ever did was worship God. The Magi worshiped with their time. They had taken a great time to go from one place to another. And we have this thought in our head sometimes that Magi were three men who traveled from afar. Why do we say that? Because there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so there must have been three guys. Trust me when I say this, a two-year journey with men who are smart and wise and even had great duties where they were from to take this journey, I want you to know they did not take it just the three of them. There was probably a large group that went with them, and maybe even more than three physical gifts, but the gifts that were named were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Maybe there were more who gave gold, and maybe there were more who gave frankincense. Maybe there were more who gave myrrh, but they placed that at the foot of Jesus. They wanted to bring him gifts. These were not foolish men at all. These were men who knew what they were doing. The Magi worshiped with their time. They worshiped with their treasure. True worship and true treasure is not even gold, frankincense, and myrrh. True treasure is you. Is you. What has God treasured over all? He's treasured his people. Even over animals and birds, the earth, the air, the sea, he's treasured you. He's treasured people. And the Magi worshiped with their time, their treasure, and they also worshiped with their testimony. So I want us to finish just with this picture in our head. The Magi were of the priestly class. These weren't no ones. These weren't nobodies. These were people who had responsibility. These were people who were kingmakers. The people in Persia would call them the Magi, the kingmakers. They would celebrate kings. And they appointed and anointed kings that ruled in homelands. They were powerful and they were influential. And they, these wise men, these Magi who were powerful and influential and kingmakers of the priestly class, took years' journey to fall before the feet of Jesus. That's truly an expedition. What it also tells me? It tells me that they humbled themselves. I mean, these people, by the way, just the idea of three men coming in, the scripture tells us that when they went into the city, it disturbed the entire city. Now, I don't know the last time three people disturbed a city, but big groups can easily disturb a city. They were there before Herod, and Herod was afraid. He didn't know what was going on. They had disturbed everything, every way of life that those people knew. And they did it, why? Because they were normal, everyday people? No, because they had influence. And I guess what I would want you to hear, what I would want you to know, is that as believers, you have influence. It matters what you say and what you do. It matters both good and bad. We need to be careful with our tongue. We need to be careful with our actions. We need to be careful with our perspectives. We need to be careful about how we talk about others. We need to be careful about how we welcome others. We need to be careful about how we love others, because we are representatives of Jesus Christ. We see in the scripture in Ephesians that we are ambassadors, that we speak for the King. And that's great responsibility. That's great responsibility. And I'm asking you this morning, at this point in time in Christmas, have you allowed this Jesus, born of a virgin, walked this earth completely sinless? Scripture tells us, and he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Have you allowed this Jesus to be Lord of your life? There's such great evidence provided for us that this man, this perfect man, showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinning, he died for us. That's the true picture of Christmas. I ask you, have you done what the Magi did? Have you humbled yourself? By the way, you don't have to make the great miles worth of journey anymore, because he resides here with us now. Have you allowed him to be the Lord of your life? Have you allowed him first place? And have you put your faith to action? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thankful for the privilege of reading your word, understanding just a little bit more about who you are. Thankful for the example that we see in Scripture from the Magi, an influential people, a priestly people, and yet they bowed before you. God, I pray this morning that each and every one of our hearts would be geared towards the same thing, and that is to bow before a heavenly King. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who've not trusted you as their personal Savior, that today would be the day. God, we ask that you work in the hearts and lives of the people in this room. In Christ's name, amen.